Our sermon text today comes in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We're going to read verses 17 through 24. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 17 to 24. Beginning of verse 17, the Bible says, "But as God has distributed to each one, as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk. And so I ordain in all the churches. Was anyone called while circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Was anyone called while uncircumcised? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing, but keeping the commandments of God is what matters. Let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called. Were you called while a slave? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can be made free, rather use it. For he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brethren, let each one remain with God in that state in which he was called." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Join with me, let us pray. Gracious Lord, be with us as we study these words to understand what they must have meant to the Corinthians who found themselves in different stations in life, many of which they would have perhaps preferred not to be in. Help us, Lord, to then understand how Paul's words in our text speak to the larger issues of this chapter, and then how they speak to us today in our various callings. Help us, Lord, to understand contentment in the various tasks to which you call us, and to see that you bless all of our labor that is done in Christ's name. Grant us this, we pray, in his precious name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Well, as we've seen in our study of 1 Corinthians 7 thus far, Paul is responding to a series of questions posed by the Corinthians in regard to matters of marriage, divorce, singleness, and so on. And as a result, at first glance, it appears Paul has gone on something of a digression in the portion of Scripture that we're studying today. And for that reason, we have to be careful to keep the larger context of this chapter in mind, or otherwise, I think we're going to very easily misunderstand what exactly is going on in this text. And to explain what I mean, before we look at the details of this chapter, of our text today, I want to make it clear, Paul has not lost his train of thought. Though he takes up issues of circumcision and slavery in this passage, we have to understand that he's using these stations in life to illustrate his larger purpose regarding all he has said about marriage, divorce, and singleness. Okay? In other words, as we're going to see next week, Paul will conclude, he'll return to conclude his treatment of the subject of marital relations in the verses that follow. So as a result, we have to study our text today within its larger context in order to get at what Paul is trying to convey in this section of the chapter. Everything he says here is related to what has come before and after. Okay? In particular, Paul uses the subjects of circumcision and slavery in order to illustrate the larger point he's making about the guiding principle behind his advice on marriage. Specifically, three times in this passage, Paul tells the Corinthians they should remain in the condition in which they were called at the time when they first accepted the gospel. And that's why I say Paul uses the conditions of circumcision and slavery as illustrations to support his counsel that the Corinthians shouldn't seek to change their marital status as a result of their conversion. Now, besides for the larger context, the other reason I say Paul uses circumcision and slavery as illustrations to support his instruction concerning marriage is because each of these stations served in many respects as identity markers that for good or ill largely defined people in the ancient world by placing them in certain categories. And those categories in turn, they told others something about them in such a way that they could better relate to them in one way or another. In other words, for example, in the ancient world, circumcision and uncircumcision divided Jews and Gentiles into separate identifiable groups. The same was true of slaves and freedmen and married and singles. Even in our modern world, you go to a doctor's office or you fill out a survey online after your name and address. You know, one of the first things you're asked about is your marital status, married or single, because these binary opposites provide some just basic categories of identity. Okay? So with that in mind, I don't think it's a coincidence Paul specifically chooses the categories of circumcision and slavery to illustrate his discussions of marital relations, because these are the same basic categories or stations that Paul brings up in Galatians 3 when he speaks about how baptism renders all these distinctions meaningless as far as a person's relationship to Christ is concerned. In other words, as we heard earlier in our first reading, Paul says those who trust in Christ and have put on Christ, so that he says there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. See, in summary, what Paul does in our text, I think, is he explains concisely what he says in Galatians 3:28 when he teaches the gospel has rendered human identity markers meaningless. And in doing so, Paul provides commentary on Galatians 3 by teaching us to find our identity in Christ rather than in categories like ethnicity, social status, marriage, or singleness, what have you. Because of the gospel, none of those things make any difference anymore as far as our relationship with Christ is concerned. And it's for that reason, I think, Paul teaches the Corinthians to not be anxious about changing their status. Right? To put Paul's instruction in context, we have to recall this chapter began with a question from the Corinthians that implied some believe their conversion might give them a reason to change their status. Some, for example, concluded that conjugal relations in marriage were now beneath them. Others appear to have decided that singleness was a more spiritual condition, with the result they were using their acceptance of the gospel as a way of getting out of their marriages. And by contrast, Paul tells them they should not try to change their status they had when they became Christians. He says this three times in verses 17, 20, and 24. And his point within the larger context is you shouldn't feel any pressure either to get married if you're single or to separate from a spouse if you're married. Now, as I think we'll see next week when Paul develops his instruction, I think some of his remarks need to be qualified by the particular circumstances the Corinthians found themselves in light of the world events that were beginning to unfold and would lead up to the period of tribulation Jesus foretold would precede the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. Okay? I think some of his, we have to keep that context in mind. He says, because of the present distress, because of things that are going on in the world. Now wasn't a time to be, you know, thinking about upward mobility, starting a family, whatever. Still, I think much of what he says in this section is instructive to us in our own day in a more general sort of way. And so as a result, with everything we've said in mind, with this general overview of the sermon or the text in mind, what I want to do is just kind of quickly survey our text so that we can spend some time discussing what Paul's words should mean to us now in our day. Let me explain. Paul begins in verse 17 with his general principle. He says, but as God has distributed to each one, as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk. And so I ordain in all the churches. Now, what does this mean? Well, first of all, the Bible uses the concept of calling in a couple of different ways. In the first instance, it refers to the calling we have from God that causes us to become a Christian. In the second instance, the term refers to our various stations in life. In some instances, it can be used very narrowly as almost synonymous with our vocations. You know, that's our calling. More broadly, it can refer to the various obligations we owe to others in virtue of our relationship to them, be it as a spouse, a parent, a student, and so on. With this in mind, Paul urges the Corinthians to remain in the calling or station in life they found themselves in at the moment when they became a Christian. And we see this not only in his opening remarks, but more specifically in verse 20, when he combines both types of calling and says, let each remain in the same calling in which he was called. That this is what Paul means is then confirmed when he repeats his admonition one final time in verse 24. Brethren, let each one remain with God in that state in which he was called. Okay? However God called you to be a Christian, remain in that state. Alright? Now, lest we misunderstand Paul by thinking that a person should never seek to change their status in life under any circumstance, we have to keep in mind the larger context and his purpose in writing. And to do that, we have to look at the illustrations he uses and then apply them to his larger concerns regarding marriage, divorce, and singleness. Okay, to explain. Having told the Corinthians to remain in the calling in which they were called, Paul illustrates his principle by first appealing to the Jews in the congregation. He says, was anyone called while circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Paul then next appeals to the Gentiles at Corinth when he says, was anyone called while uncircumcised? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing, but keeping the commandments of God is what matters. To understand Paul's words in regard to the Jews, we have to recognize there was often tremendous societal pressure for many of the Jews who lived out in the greater Roman Empire to conform to Greek ways. Nothing distinguished Jews quite like circumcision, which was very obvious in the Greek games that were performed in the nude and in the public baths that were frequented by the inhabitants of the cities. As a result, we know from history that some of the Jews who wanted to fit in with the culture of that day actually underwent surgeries to reverse their circumcision. By contrast, as we know from places like the book of Galatians, within the Christian community in some places, many Gentiles felt the reverse pressure from Jewish groups to get circumcised. But what Paul says, what matters is neither circumcision nor uncircumcision. What matters is, he says, keeping the commandments of God. And what's interesting about Paul's remarks is that circumcision, of course, was one of the commandments of God. But Paul recognizes that Christ was the goal of the law, and therefore the end of the distinctions between Jews and Gentiles, with the result that the boundary marker that had formerly separated the two groups was now done away with in Christ. So in context, what that means is that since coming to Christ hadn't required either Jew or Gentile to change their status when they became a Christian, so also there was no reason for the Corinthians who are married or single to suppose that now that they had become Christians, they should change their marital status one way or another. See, as far as Paul is concerned, the only thing that really matters is their status in Christ. In Him, they have all the status they'll ever need. Finally, the last illustration Paul gives is the one that raises most people's eyebrows, because obviously they tend to find Paul's words offensive to our modern sensibilities, as if, you know, Paul approves of slavery here. And I think we have to keep in mind what Paul's saying in context. In particular, Paul addresses the slaves in the Corinthian congregation when he says, "Were you called while a slave? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can be made free, rather use it. For he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men." Now, the second part of the passage, most people don't have any problem with. You know, if you're free, don't look to become a slave. But the first part of what Paul says is what concerns us, where he tells people, don't worry about being a slave. In other words, while Paul adds the qualifier that should the slave be given the opportunity to be made free, he should take advantage of it. But otherwise, Paul says, don't worry about it. And again, the reason he says this is because Paul understands that even the slave-free distinction doesn't matter compared to the status every Christian has in Christ. Now, to grasp why Paul says this, we have to understand in the ancient world, many masters treated their slaves very kindly. Obviously, there were abuses, but there were many cases the slaves were treated very kindly. Many of them gained very fine educations and often rose to positions of authority, many times with more actual status and prestige than many poor but free people. This was especially true if the slave was a servant to a nobleman of sorts. In fact, some people even sold themselves into slavery in order to get out of debt and feed their families. At any rate, whatever condition the Corinthians found themselves in, Paul exhorts them to realize that their status in Christ is far more important than any social or cultural status to which they may attain. As a result, Paul's point here again is simply to encourage the Corinthians to not be overly concerned about their present situation, as if their ability to serve God was hampered by the particular station in life they found themselves in at the time, whether it be one of marriage, divorce, singleness, slavery, or what have you. Okay? That, I think, sums up the meaning of our text. Now, I want to talk with you now. What does all this stuff mean to us today? Circumcision, slavery, and these things that, you know, aren't part of our culture. Well, I want us to talk about that. Before I do, I want to just add just a little disclaimer to all we've said to make sure that nothing I've said is misunderstood. Okay? What I mean. as will become clear next week in the verses that follow. I want to remind you of what I said earlier about how some of Paul's remarks are conditioned by the particular situation the Corinthians found themselves in. The reason I say this is because I don't want anyone here today thinking that, Paul is somehow insisting we should never change the status we are in at the time when we become a Christian. I think Paul's qualifier to the slave who has the opportunity to become free should make that plain. But as we relate what Paul says to the wider context of marriage, divorce, and singleness, we have to remember Paul is using these illustrations in our text to apply to those topics in particular. And what that means, practically speaking, is that if you are single and you meet someone and you want to get married, by all means, get married. Okay? Paul is not saying that if you were single when you become a Christian, you must therefore remain single the rest of your life. That's not the point. In the same way, if you, for example, today are a college student and after you graduate, you're offered a job that you want, by all means, take the job. If you're currently employed at a job that you don't necessarily like and someone offers you a better one, you are more than free to take the new job. Okay? Within the larger context, that's not the issue Paul is addressing in our text. Rather, the issue Paul is addressing is one of contentment in one's present situation. To be precise, Paul wants the Corinthians to not have any worries in their present callings so as to cause them any anxiety in regard to how their present situation was affecting their ability to serve Christ. And rather than thinking that their present callings were, for example, maybe hindering their potential, Paul wants them to embrace the situation to which God called them in the realization that where they are in the present defines the situation to which God calls them. In other words, practically speaking, what this means is that Paul wants the Corinthians, and by way of them us, to not attempt to be something they aren't in the belief that a change in status will free them from their current limitations. Simply put, Paul wants each of us to blossom where we are planted. Okay? To explain. All of us here have numerous callings in life. The gender with which you're born determines your calling to an extent regarding the sort of roles to which God may or may not call you. As for example, as a husband or a wife, a father or a mother. In the same way, the place where you're born and live your life, it determines your calling to some degree. Moreover, over the course of time, God often, He calls us to various things. When we're born, you know, we're called to be children and to be submissive to parents. Then God usually calls us to be students, and so He wants us to study hard. God calls us initially to begin with to be single. He then calls to be single for a time and some to be single for a lifetime. Others God calls to be married for a time and then usually to singleness again when one spouse dies. In the meantime, God often calls us to various occupations, which may and often change over the course of a lifetime. All these various stations in life are callings given to us by God. And when God calls us to become a Christian, providing what we're doing isn't unlawful, you shouldn't think that your conversion must necessarily have an effect on your calling in the sense of having to change it. A lot of Christians think that. I'm saved now, I got to go to seminary or whatever, you know. A shoemaker or cobbler came to Martin Luther and he said, "Now I'm a Christian, what do I do now?" And Luther said, make shoes and sell them at a fair price. Okay, that's the idea. What Paul is encouraging here is for us to see our present circumstances as the situation to which God has called us, as a gift from Him, and therefore the opportunity to serve Him in that calling. As a result, as we consider how Paul's words might apply to us in our particular situations and point in time, I think, simply put, what Paul is teaching is whatever circumstances we find ourselves in entails both privileges and responsibility God expects us to be faithful in. And that means, even if we would prefer to be called to something else in the present, be it married if you are single and lonely, or be it single if you are in a difficult marriage, or be it to a different occupation than your current job, Paul doesn't want us to begrudgingly go about doing our duties and moaning about our circumstances in the belief that if things were different, you could serve God better. Rather, Paul wants us to see our present circumstances as the place where God has called us to be faithful in the present, and therefore learn to be content in that situation and fulfill that calling with joy. Moreover, Paul would have us to understand that providing what you're doing is lawful, all God-given vocations are pleasing to Him, so long as they're done for His glory and for the good of others. So as far as God's concerned, whether you're a butcher, baker, or candlestick maker, it's all the same to Him, so long as you're being a good steward in that position to which He's called you. While the world may look at different occupations as superior to others, God is more well pleased with a humble factory worker who does his job conscientiously than He is the CEO of the corporation who cuts corners for His own personal gain. That's what matters to God. Given this fact, what it means practically for us is that a Christian, for example, doesn't even have to try to justify his work by seeing the value of it in terms of how much he makes so that he can better finance missions. Sometimes we do that. Well, I don't like this job, but I make a lot of money and I can finance missions and stuff. You don't have to justify that. A Christian doesn't even have to justify his job by how many people he can evangelize on the job. Rather, the work itself, whether it's raising children, it's fixing bikes, it's preparing sermons, it's editing newspapers, or making hot pockets, it is valuable in God's sight simply for the quality of work itself. And that's why we can accept the calling God has given us in the realization that every lawful vocation is a worthy calling that advances the cause of Christ in the world. And that's why Paul says you don't have to be anxious about your calling so long as you're doing the best where you are. Now, here's the deal. I'm preaching to myself right now. When we're anxious about our circumstances because we want them to change, it's very easy for us to lose sight of this fact. This is especially so when we think, we'd be better off if we were in different circumstances. But what we have to remember is that God is the one who, by His providence, has placed us where we are at the moment. And if we have faith, then that means we have to accept that God has us where we are for a reason. And so despite how you may feel about your current status, whether it be in regard to being single, married, widowed, divorced, in a difficult job, or what have you, God loves you, and He is giving you what is best for your life right now. Contrary to how you might feel, He is not keeping you from reaching your full potential. Some of you may recall, I've talked before about how C.S. Lewis says that God is a great waster of gifts. God frequently calls people to challenging situations where they feel they're not reaching their potential or doing the thing they feel they were made for or they could best excel at. I think about that every time I'm grading papers at school. And I think about how much I'd rather be spending it on that time and study, rather than going through that monotony and some of the handwritings of the kids, you know, and all that. And I would much rather be studying all sorts of wonderful things from God's Word that I could be sharing with you all. But God in His providence, He has me there for a reason. And I have to accept it and try to grade papers for the glory of God, if that's possible. Okay? You know, C.S. Lewis would have preferred to teach literature to students at Oxford. But during World War II, God brought children from London into the life of the old bachelor, which prompted the professor to write children's stories of all things. And in hindsight, the world today is far better off for it. Again, this isn't to say we should never change our callings if given the opportunity. It just means that no matter where you are or what you're doing, God has called you to be obedient to Him right there. You don't have to be something else in order to be obedient to Him. With that, I want to leave you with the words of my friend Bill Smith. Please understand, this biblical contentment doesn't squelch all incentive to advance. It is not lazy satisfaction with no ambition. It is peace that comes through being satisfied with what I cannot change in the present. Biblical contentment can seek to better oneself without being consumed by the desire to have what is not yet in my grasp. Biblical contentment works diligently to make things better, but can then rest at the end of the day and enjoy the fruits of labor without the constant restlessness of what I didn't accomplish. Biblical contentment is having your thirst quenched and your appetite satisfied and not always being parched and hungry, no matter how much you drink or eat. In the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Lord, Your Word tells us You have decreed beforehand the bounds of our habitation. Your Word tells us that all of our times are in Your hand, that even the hairs of our head are numbered. You place us where You do for Your purposes, for our good, out of love. Help us to realize that. Help us, Lord, to be as Apostle Paul was, to be content, even as he sat in that jail cell and wrote the letter to the Philippians. Lord, help us to look at opportunities that we have in our neighborhoods and our places of employment, the people that You have providentially placed in our lives. Help us to serve them and to look for ways to advance Your kingdom in our various callings, and to trust in Your providence and have faith that we can be content knowing that You know what is best for us and that You love us and have good for us. Grant us this, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.